Does anyone here love the Bible? It's a good book, isn't it? Yeah? You'll find the words of life are in the Bible, won't you? The words of Jesus. How good are the words of Jesus? Anyone here love the words of Jesus? Yeah? That's good. We're in good company then. As you take out your notes, we're continuing a series on Mark chapter 9 today. We've been through most of Mark already. And we're getting into some very interesting, meaty stuff from Jesus today, which I'm looking forward to. I just wanted to mention a couple of things. Next weekend, I'm actually speaking at a 25th anniversary for a Baptist church conference next weekend. So I'm flying down on Saturday morning, and I'll be flying back Sunday night. I'll be away next Sunday morning. So I just appreciate your prayers for that. It's actually Northwest Baptist Church in Sydney. It's a little bit bigger than ours, and they're very much connected to New Hope in Hawaii. They go over there regularly, and we met them at one of the conferences over there, and they said, you've got to come and speak at our church. And so, yeah, it's the 25th anniversary, so I appreciate your prayers for that. And because I won't be here next Sunday morning, we've got one of the best speakers coming. Her name is Alison Buttonshaw. She is one of the leaders of Christians Against Poverty in Australia. Now, they are an amazing ministry who help people with financial struggles, they actually give them financial advice, and they actually help them get a plan to get out of debt. And they have seen over 1,000 people come to Christ through Christians Against Poverty since it started a few years ago in Australia. And Alison, we interviewed her for History Makers Radio recently. She actually was raised in a household that had a lot of violence. And when she was a teenager, she saw her older brother murder her dad in front of her eyes. And she went through this horrible time and then ended up on drugs and alcohol and all sorts of things, and then had a dramatic conversion to Christ in her early 20s, and now she's got an incredible testimony. So doesn't everyone need to hear a story like that of redemption, victory? And now she's reaching the nation with this Christians Against Poverty. So bring along a friend next week. She's a great preacher. She's a great woman of God. Pastor Brad and I met with her in my office a couple of months ago, and we're going to do some Christians Against Poverty stuff in the future at some stage in our church, but it's a great organisation. So she'll be here for that. And also, just want to encourage people tonight. Jordan is preaching at 6:30, and in the office area, we're probably going to get some extra visitors turning up to some of our services for a while. So if anyone can go out of their way to come tonight, I think the more New Hope people, the better. Any leaders or anyone that wants to come and support. Just because Jordan's preaching, it's not a youth service. It's just a normal Sunday night service. So don't feel like if you're not a youth that you can't come. It's anyone is welcome to come. 6:30 in the office area. Come along. It's going to be an awesome night tonight. And Mike Brown is leading worship tonight too, by the way. So come along and encourage him as well. Okay. So we're going to look at some verses here today through Mark. And I just wanted to share that the Lord has given me a few strategic verses just to share that the Lord gave me this week. And, you know, we love the Word of God in this church. We love the Bible. We love the message and the heart of the Scriptures, which is all about Jesus. All of the Old Testament points towards Jesus, about the Messiah coming. Amen? All of the New Testament is about how Jesus came to set the captives free, and how He has a plan and a purpose for every person. And, you know, I just wanted to encourage you, if you haven't been into the Bible, get into it every day. Read the Word of God every day. Don't be someone who just knows it and remembers it from a while back. Be someone who's getting fresh bread every day, fresh revelation from the Word of God every day. And I just had a few verses the Lord put in my heart that I really wanted to share with you guys. Interesting, this week we were journaling through Ezekiel. If you're doing through the New Hope journaling, we're reading through different scriptures. And this verse stood out to me, Ezekiel 22:30. And the Lord said to me, Matt, this is for you. Ezekiel 22:30 says, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land. Oh, my goodness. When I read that verse, I went, thank you, Lord. It's good to know you're with me. It's good to know it's all your fault, Lord, that you picked me and you gave me the words to say. Because you guys need to understand. When I went to Q&A on Monday night, Carol and I went. Carol asked a question about budgeting, and he answered. And, you know, it was a nice, straightforward question. My question was this. My question was, Kevin, I'm a pastor of a Christian church. I work for a Christian radio network, a national Christian radio network, and a lot of our callers and feedback we've had are saying that they're disappointed because you keep chopping and changing your beliefs. Why should we vote for you? That was my question that I'd submitted to them. And they were expecting me to ask that question. And I did ask all of that. And then I said, chopping and changing your beliefs on things like marriage. Those words came out of my mouth, they weren't in my script. I hadn't planned to say that. I actually believe the Holy Spirit wanted me to go that far, you know, on things like marriage. Those words on things like marriage is what got me into all the hot water this week. But it was what the Lord wanted, you know. And then, as you may have seen, did anyone not see the footage this week? Yeah, okay. It's had over 900,000 views on YouTube. It's absolutely, you know, I've had pastors from Canada, America, New Zealand, a friend of mine who's a missionary in Tibet saw it on the internet and contacted me. So many people around the world. Anyway, but and then Kevin gave his response, and then Kevin wanted to know what I believed about homosexuality, and I wasn't there to debate homosexuality. I was there to talk about why he changed his mind on the definition of marriage when he calls himself a Christian. And then I just felt, and you would have seen me go, you know, I was nervous. I was so nervous. And I knew it was a hostile ABC crowd. And I was thinking, if I say the wrong thing here, they'll stone me on the spot, you know. So I wanted to be as clear as possible. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say, just get back to Jesus. Always point back to Jesus. And so I went on and said, you know, as a pastor, many pastors, you know, we do weddings for husbands and wives. And I'm just curious, Kevin, if you're a Christian, why don't you believe the words of Jesus when he said, a man shall leave his father and mother and be married to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And it's Matthew 19, that Bible verse. And that's when he really, you know, went off at me. And it just really showed that there are differences in people who call themselves Christian in the way we interpret the scriptures. And here at New Hope Brisbane, we love Jesus. Anything, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me, amen? If it's in the Word of, if Jesus talks about, you know, and you can quote any Old Testament Bible verse, you can quote about slavery, you can quote about out of context, and you can say this is, the Bible's a terrible book because it says about slavery and it says about this, and it says, you can quote anything you want out of context, but, you know, if you take the text out of the context, all you're left with is a con. You've got to look at the context of the Word of God, don't you? You've got to look at the message of Jesus. And that's the lens that we look through when we look at the scriptures. And isn't it awesome that we are in the middle of preaching through the Gospel of Mark, which is all about the life of Jesus? Let's remember, this is what the Holy Spirit said. It's always coming back to Jesus, amen? Always coming back to Jesus. And we're not talking about a philosopher who said some things 2,000 years ago and we're trying to, you know, remember them and look at them. We're talking about a man who is alive, who is the Son of God, who is risen, and he is here today, amen? It's not, you know, something from the past we're talking about. He is still speaking today, amen, to each one of us. So that's what we're all about here, having a living relationship with Jesus Christ. The next verse the Lord showed me this week, Deuteronomy 18:18. It says, I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. And I said, oh, thank you, Lord. That's another encouragement. Psalm 119:46. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. Well, I was put to shame a little bit by some people, but overwhelmingly from Christians, it was, you know, 95% of Christians were absolutely positive and supportive. And, you know, I don't mind looking like a goose every now and then. I can cop it. I've got a thick skin. I'm a pastor. I obviously looked a bit flustered and a bit nervous on the night. And I don't know if you saw some of the photos that were out there on social media. on the internet, there's this thing called Grumpy Cat. Has anyone heard of Grumpy Cat? So Grumpy Cat's this cat that goes like this. And it's just frowning, you know. Someone made a photo of Grumpy Cat and then put a photo of me underneath going like this, and it said Grumpy Pastor underneath. And I thought, yeah, that's me. I'm a grumpy pastor. That's right. Yep. Grumpy Pastor. That's what I'm all about. I don't know if you've heard of the movie Brokeback Mountain. It's a movie about two homosexual cowboys, and Heath Ledger was in it. Someone put up a photo and took Heath Ledger's face off and put my face on it, on the cowboy, and I thought, oh, at least it's creative criticism against me, you know. At least they're, you know. And, you know, I can have a laugh about these things, you know. I've got to enjoy it. But one of my favourite ones, one of my Facebook friends sent this to me. On The Chaser, which is this, you know, TV show where they just bag out everyone, they did a thing at the start of the TV show. Because on Q&A at the start of the night, they say they're 27% Labor voters, or probably 90% Labor voters, 2% Liberal voters, 2% Green voters, or whatever, you know. They put up at the start of their show, 49% Labor voters, 50% LNP voters, 1% annoying pastor. And so all week, people have been joking, saying, annoying pastor for PM, vote one for the annoying pastor. And a lady who made a T-shirt that said, annoying pastor for PM. And when she voted yesterday at Yerongpilly, she wore the shirt. And she's having a chat to her, annoying pastor for PM. So I just wanted to clarify to my church, I have no intentions of running for Prime Minister right now. Although my initials are MP, Member of Parliament, or Military Police. But no, it's I was approached by Family First about a month ago to run for them in the seat of Brisbane, but I felt God tell me not to. And it's interesting because if I had accepted that, Q&A have a deal where no member of a political party is allowed to ask a question in the audience. So if I had accepted that a month ago, I wouldn't have been allowed to ask the question. So that's kind of interesting. But I do have a passion for it. But like I said before, let's not focus on all the things that we are against. Let's focus on the things we are for. Amen? Let's focus on the love of Jesus. Let's focus on caring for the poor. You know, I've got a big issue with the foreign aid being cut as well. I'm concerned that that's in the budget. We need to speak about, you know, foreign aid. It's an important thing that we reach out to the poor around the world. There's lots of other issues that we should speak up about. But let's not waste our time in arguments and getting into trouble with things. Let's talk about the love of Jesus and the gospel. That's what we're here for. The other verse that someone sent me, which I wanted to share with you, was a good one from Isaiah 51:16. It says, I've put my words in your mouth and I've covered you with the shadow of my hand. And 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irrelevant babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Let's avoid getting into all those arguments. Let's make sure we get back to the focus of the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's just a few things I wanted to share. Interesting thing, the next opportunity I have, because for those who didn't know the whole detail, basically on Tuesday, I got interviewed by 4BC Radio, B105, CFM at the Gold Coast, 2CC in Canberra. I was on Vision Radio all week, people calling in all week, which is incredible. Then on Tuesday, all the TV cameras came in. I got interviewed by Channel 10 for their nightly news, by The Project, by Channel 9. I was live on their 11 a.m. news and then in their 6 p.m. news again. The ABC have been running footage about it all week. And then it's been on The Australian, The Courier Mail, The Age, every newspaper. And letters to the editor have been overwhelmingly supportive in the newspapers, which has been fascinating. So for whatever reason, God gave me a bit of a platform this week. And, you know, Mike London made a joke to me the other day. He said, oh, you know, yesterday's news is today's fish and chip wrapper, you know. that's the whole joke in the media that, you know, you only have 15 minutes of fame. It doesn't last long. But for whatever reason, God has given me a platform in the past week. And I never set out to attack the gay community or to speak out against anyone, even though some of the persecution I've received from them has been, I could not repeat some of the things to you. But we prayed in the prayer room this morning that we will see a revival in the gay community of this nation. I believe that is where we need to be speaking out. Every person in this nation has an opportunity to give their heart to Jesus Christ. We need to give them that opportunity. We need to make sure that we are sharing the love of Jesus. One of my greatest concerns is that people will label us as the gay-hating church or the homophobe church or the bigot church or whatever, you know, or label me with those things, and people won't want to come anymore. That's not my heart at all. My heart is that anyone is welcome to come. We will love everyone, no matter what part of the journey they're on, no matter where they're at in life. We will love and accept everyone. We have a specific standard for those who are leaders in our church, and the Bible's very clear about that. It outlines very clearly in Timothy and Titus guidelines for leaders in church, but anyone is welcome to attend. Our doors are wide open for anyone to attend, and we will love and care for anyone, no matter what they're going through in life, no matter what. So do you get my heart today? Have I communicated that clear enough? I just want to make that clear. Let's make sure we get on with the job now, amen? get on with the job of what Jesus has called to do. So I'm going to get on with the job and preach the message today, if that's all right. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power." And of course we know the kingdom of God has come with power. At Pentecost we saw the Holy Spirit come. We saw the disciples sent out and turn the world upside down. It's the Transfiguration, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. That is just amazing, isn't it? Just amazing. Let me pause there for a moment. After the media storm of Tuesday and Wednesday, I actually got a bit of a sore throat. I was like, I'm not going to accept this sickness in Jesus' name. I'm rebuking it. I'm praying against it. I'm having every vitamin under the sun and I'm drinking as much water as I could, you know. And I was able to still do the radio show for the rest of the week, but I didn't want to really take calls much for the rest of the week because I really just wanted to rest my voice and receive that healing. And I felt the Lord tell me to go underground for a season. And interesting, you know, that's the time of the week when I prepare my sermons towards the end of the week. And I started reading through this and I thought, wow, how privileged were Peter, James and John that Jesus would say, come with me up to the mountain. And I felt that's what the Lord was saying to me. After a few days in the spotlight and all this media stuff and a million phone calls and emails and Facebooks and Twitters and everything happening, you know, I just felt the Lord say, come up to the mountain with me, Matt. Come up and spend some time with me. I'm going to fill your tank. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to charge you up for the next whatever's going to happen next. And you know what? We need to regularly go up to the mountain, don't we? You know, Jesus had Peter, James and John. They were his three closest. John calls himself the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loves. Now, I reckon that's pretty good, but I actually reckon I'm the one Jesus loves. You can say that for yourself too, if you like, because he does love every one of us. But isn't that awesome that John knew he was the one that Jesus loves? So Peter, James and John were his three closest. And then there was the 12, then there was the 72, then there was the 500, and then there was 5,000 saved in Acts, and then the church grew from there. A little bit like Amway, isn't it? You know, the 3, the 12, you know, kind of grew from there. But I'm not in Amway, by the way. Just trying to, anyone from the media here today, I've just got to be careful what I say. Anyway, but the thing I really want to say is they were close to Jesus. And no matter what is going on in your life, that is the bottom line. You know, there's a great quote that says, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is being with Jesus, going up the mountain, getting into the Word of God, praying, seeking Him, asking Him, what are you saying to me today, Lord? And Peter, James and John had that privilege of going up the mountain. And you know, I shared a while back that a friend of mine said to me, preach the glorified Christ. This is what he's talking about. You know, this is what Jesus looked like. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And before him was Elijah and Moses. Now, these are two very important prophets from the Old Testament, Elijah and Moses. You could just imagine, what were they talking about? Imagine the conversation they were having. I can't wait to get to heaven one day. And the wedding supper of the Lamb, it's going to be a great party. I could just imagine sitting there at the table, Elijah, asking him, how are those chariots of fire? Wasn't that awesome? You know, woohoo, you know. Imagine asking Job, mate, how did you get through that, you know? I can imagine I'll be sitting next to Lot and I'll say, oh, can you pass the salt? Oh, sorry. Could be a little bit awkward, you know, Lot's wife with the salt and everything. Yeah. But hanging out with the great history makers of all time, isn't it going to be amazing? Peter and James and John had that privilege to spend some time with some great history makers from the Old Testament. Peter then said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. I felt a bit like that before, you know. They were so frightened. Interesting. Time and time again, whenever an angel turns up in the Bible, the first thing he says, fear not, do not be afraid. Obviously, it's going to freak you out. If an angel turns up, if you see Moses, obviously, you know, we've just got to realize how massive God is. He is absolutely, I mean, we say the word awesome all the time. I'm guilty of it. I'm always saying, oh, God is awesome. You're awesome is awesome. It's an awesome word. I mean, you think about it, it's awe, certain, where you are blown away. That's what awesome means. That's what, and you know, it's interesting. When I was just standing here before, Joe, what a great job of worship today, Joe. Let's give the worship team a hand. Amazing stuff. Prophetic song choice as well. Just awesome, you know. And when they sang the word revival, and I just cried out, God, send revival in Australia, I actually felt the fear of God, which is what made me cry. To be honest, I can say it's probably only happened to me a handful of times in my life. I felt the fear of God, and I had a sense that, oh my goodness, I could die on the spot right now because you are so awesome. My flesh can't handle how amazing you are. If you really did come to Australia and the power of God came in Australia, like you see in the book of Acts, I mean, in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit about their finances. They dropped dead on the spot because the glory of God was there. The fear of God was there. That's powerful stuff. That's incredible, you know. There are people, you know, when Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned, he looked up and he said, I can see the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be, you know, you can see this. You know, that's what Peter and James and John were seeing here. And Peter is well known for opening his mouth to change feet. He would say all sorts of things. I can relate to Peter a lot. Let's build some tents. This is a good idea. Let's stay here, you know. He would often just spurt out things. He'd run off and deny Christ a few times because he couldn't handle, you know, control his mouth. And he would chop and change a little bit. But then after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, he was full on, wasn't he, eh? When he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he preached and thousands were saved. But it was like one of those moments. What do I do, you know? Isaiah, when he saw the glory of the Lord in Isaiah 6, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips because the hot coal kissed his lips. It's amazing. When you sense the fear of God and how awesome God is, your sins automatically, like you're aware of all your sins. You're aware that you could drop dead on the spot. You're aware of how awesome and powerful God is. We need to realize that God is a God of love. God is a God that cares and loves for everyone. But God is powerful. He is awesome as well. He is to be feared and honored and revered. You can't take his words lightly. You've got to honor everything that he says. You've got to really honor him. Okay. Verse 7. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice from the cloud said,
This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him.
It's a little bit like Darth Vader, isn't it?
Luke, I am your father.
Bit of a Star Wars moment. Actually, that's one of the awesome tweets I saw this week. You guys are going to love this. I don't know if you know, the first ever Star Wars movie was actually called A New Hope. And someone tweeted and said, that's what you get for naming your church after a Star Wars movie, Pastor. Oh, I thought it was hilarious. I loved it. Anyway, I digress. This is a powerful moment when God audibly speaks to Peter, James, and John, and he says, this is my son whom I love. And he says, listen to him. You know, it's so powerful when you see that the Father said this. He'd also said a similar thing at Jesus' baptism. He'd spoken out and he'd said something absolutely amazing when Jesus was baptized. He said, John the Baptist baptized Jesus and the Holy Spirit came on him like a dove, and then the Father said, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Now, that is a confirmation, firstly, of the Trinity. God the Father spoke. God the Holy Spirit came on Jesus, the Son of God. There's the three. The three who are one. And here's another time where the Father is speaking about the Son. And it's absolutely powerful when you think, this is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. And he's still saying that to us today. He's saying to us that today, this is my Son Jesus. Listen to him. On every political matter, on every personal matter, on every financial matter, in every relationship matter, in every marriage matter, and everything to do with your children. This is my son, Jesus. Listen to him. All of the Bible points to Jesus. All the Old Testament, all the New Testament, it's all about Jesus. It's we've got to keep the main thing. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone they'd seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. They were really unsure about this. They had this idea that Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom. They didn't realize it was a spiritual kingdom where he rules and reigns in the spirit. And it's fascinating to see their discussions that they had there. And all throughout the Gospel of Mark, it's called the Messianic Secret, where Jesus time and time would say, don't go and tell everyone. It's not my time yet. Don't, you know. But they'd still go and tell everyone. But, you know, they're obviously so excited about it. Okay, verse 11. And they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure. Sounds a bit Irish, doesn't it? To be sure. Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. So he's clearly talking there about John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah. And the song, once again, that Joe picked today, the first line that he sang so powerfully, he said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. I can hear a voice in the distance. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And, you know, I believe that this generation today is a John the Baptist generation. This generation today is an Elijah generation. And we are called to prepare ye the way of the Lord before he returns. Amen? And that's why we're seeing World War III almost break out in Syria right now. We need to pray for Syria. You know, the Pope called for a national day of prayer and fasting around the world yesterday, the same day as our election day of prayer and fasting yesterday. Fascinating timing around the world. We've got to watch what's happening in the Middle East. There's all sorts of reports out there. Don't believe everything the media tells you. What we do know is that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're to pray for a blessing and for Jesus to be revealed among the Jewish people. If you're curious about what the Bible says about the Jewish people, Pastor Oscar here preached a month ago at New Hope a great word about Israel. It's on our podcast. You can have a listen to it there. Absolutely amazing. We, I went to Israel a couple of months ago, did I mention? Yeah. We need to pray for Israel. We need to pray, particularly because I've got another team going in November next year, and I'd like it to, you know, I'd like to be around to go there. But anyway, Jesus could come back any day, couldn't he? We're going through the Feast of Trumpets right now, and Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. We've just celebrated this week. We talked about it on Vision Radio throughout the week. It's amazing to see all of these prophecies being fulfilled. There's a prophecy in Isaiah 17, I think it is, someone may correct me, that Damascus will lay in ruins. Now that could happen. Damascus, the capital of Syria, that could happen. As it could be a fulfillment of prophecy. We could see that happen. And of course, you've got Russia, you've got China, you've got America, you've got all these nations. You can see a lot of them in biblical prophecy. Let's keep our eyes in the Middle East. Let's lift up our eyes for our redemption is drawing near. Amen. Let's get ready for the return of Jesus. And we are the John the Baptist generation, saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. What does Jesus say? Before I return, the gospel will be preached to all nations because of me. With the internet, with TV, with radio, with missionaries, we're able to go to all the nations of the world with the good news. Amen? They've done studies about all the people groups of the world that haven't yet received the gospel, and they reckon in the next several years there's a possibility that through technology and missionaries we can send enough missionaries to reach every last ethnic group on this nation. We are in the last of the last days. And the same as in a relay race, the last runner that gets the baton is the fastest runner, the best, the anchor. I believe that's the church of today. We have got the last baton. We are going to the finish line. We are the John the Baptist generation saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Are you ready for to return? Are you excited about Jesus returning? Lift up your eyes, for your redemption is drawing near. It says in Matthew 24. Have a read of that stuff. It's good stuff. Let's get back into the text. Okay. Getting a bit excited. Is that okay? That might a bit of excitement? Okay. Okay, and verse 14. Jesus heals a boy possessed by an impure spirit. When they came to their disciples, the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and teachers of the law arguing with them. Always. Those teachers of the law, those Pharisees, they like to argue and quote all the Bible context, our Bible out of context, don't they, you know? Just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Eve had the fruit offered to her, and she said, "Oh, we shouldn't eat that." And what did the devil say? Did God really say this? There's the start of that. It's called liberal theological thinking. It's nothing to do with the Liberal Party. Liberal theological thinking, asking, "Oh, does the Bible really say that? Oh, it could be interpreted this way. Look at this and look at that, and read this guy." And you know, that's been the spirit. That's been the devil's plan from the beginning, to make us question what the message of the Bible is all about. Did God really say that? That's what's happening in this day and age when people talk about the scriptures. Tonight, I'm on ABC Radio at 10 p.m. with two theologians for an hour discussing what the Bible says about slavery. Because of Kevin Rudd's response to me about slavery, he says, "Oh, isn't slavery a natural condition?" That's actually a quote from Aristotle. And all the research I've been doing, the Bible doesn't condone slavery. The Bible just acknowledges that slavery was a part of the culture in the day. And the reason Paul actually spoke about slavery was that there are a lot of people who are working as slaves. And slavery in the last couple of centuries, we appropriate it to, you know, African-American slaves. We look at John Newton and his conversion and him giving up the slave trade. That's what we think slavery is. Back in the biblical time, slavery was you could use the word employment. You could use the word bondservant. You could use the word, you know, just someone who just worked for someone. So Annie and Brad, they're on staff here at New Hope Brisbane. A couple of thousand years ago, they would have been slaves at New Hope Brisbane. Staff, slaves, they're basically just interchangeable words. Now, they're not slaves, you know. And you know, what did Carol say before? He wants to be the greatest, must be the servant of all. And I'm here to serve you guys, you know. But that's how ridiculous it is. That's what the word was used for back in that day. Not saying, anyway, so is that clear? Does that make sense? Yeah, I kind of dug myself into a hole there as well when I explained that. Probably not the best analogy to use, Annie. Sorry, yeah. So tonight, if you want to ring in ABC and help me out, one of them is a progressive theologian from Trinity College in Melbourne who has said that he agrees with Kevin Rudd's view of what the Bible says about slavery. And then there's a Sydney Anglican, a great guy, Sandy Grant from Wollongong Anglican Church, who will probably have a similar view to me on what the Bible says about slavery. So that's my next little interview, which should be a bit of fun. 10 p.m. tonight, ABC, all around Australia. It should be very interesting. All right. Okay, where was I up to? 15. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Let me just pause there for a moment. I love that story. The authority of Jesus Christ. You know, a couple of weeks ago we had a man come to our church who came out for prayer, and he was doing this and then he started swearing. And Oscar and I went up to him and just started praying with him, and straight away he started swearing, and I said, "Be quiet in the name of Jesus. Do not speak again." And all of a sudden he went silent because the demon knew I'm a man who knows my authority in Jesus Christ. I know I have authority to cast out demons. It's part of the gospel. All of us do. If you believe in Jesus, you have faith, you can cast out demons, amen? And then he started getting like this, and he started jumping up and down. I thought, oh, he's bigger than me. He could probably whoop me. And I said, be still and do not harm anyone in the name of Jesus. And he just stood still, peaceful. And he said, it's got to come out, it's got to come out. So he knew that he had a demon. And Oscar and I just said, look, you lying spirit, you spirit of this, you spirit of that. There was a few spirits that the Holy Spirit gave me discernment, and I won't tell you what they are. But I just felt the Holy Spirit say, there's three spirits there. And I named them, and I rebuked them, and I cast them out in the name of Jesus. And automatically started crying. And he said, oh, finally, I'm free. And you saw this smile come on his face, you know. And you know what? There's a lot of churches that are scared of this stuff. A lot of churches that go, oh, just send them off to something else to go and fix them. But hey, every Christian has authority to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. Amen? Every Christian has the authority to heal the sick. Every Christian has the authority to speak and see the kingdom of God come. Let's not shrink back. Jesus did it. Jesus said, even greater things than I've done, you will do. Let's make sure that we are people who speak with authority. A great lesson I learned, I've shared this a while back, but I'll share it again, with the Sozo ministry that Bethel Church in Reading do. They pray for people to be delivered and have any healing, all this kind of stuff. They always have two people when they pray for someone who needs to be set free. They used to just tag team and let both of them work it out. And then one day, they were trying to pray for someone, and they kept on chopping and changing between the two of them. Bit of a theme here, chopping and changing. Anyway, they kept on chopping and changing about who would pray for the person. And all of a sudden, the demon spoke. And he said, just tell me who's in charge here and I'll do whatever they say. The demon actually said that. Because if you look at the scriptures, demons actually have ranks. You've got Lucifer, you've got, all these higher demons and lower demons and then the little demons. And they know when someone's got authority. And they'll listen to whoever's got authority. And for me, it gave me such a revelation when I heard this story. So what they do with Sozo Prayer Ministry now is they have one who is the leader, who is the one that has been delegated the authority to cast out the demon, and the other one who is the intercessory supporter who encourages them and stands by them. And when I heard that, I thought, you know what? As the pastor of this church, I need to know that I've been given authority, and I need to make that very clear whenever I'm praying with people. I shouldn't be wishy-washy and go, oh, I'm not sure if I should, or maybe it could be, or, you know. You just got to, when you see a demon, you've got to cast that thing out in Jesus' name, amen? Do not tolerate it, do not muck around with it. Like Jesus, he just got to the point and cast that thing out. Some people you can spend hours and, you know, sometimes it's long. I'd much prefer just the Jesus style. Just get into it, sort it out right now, amen? Set people free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And let's face it, it is Jesus who delivers them. But Jesus said, I've given you authority. Amen. He's given us his authority. He's given us the keys to the kingdom. Let's make sure we use those keys and see people set free. Amen. And then this is the other interesting thing. After Jesus had gone indoors, this is after he cast out the demon, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. Now, some other versions say by prayer and fasting. Depends on which version of the Bible you see. And obviously, we are a big believer in this church of prayer and fasting. I've heard a couple of different takes on this. I think they're both correct. One is that when you're a person who regularly prays and fasts, you are building up your strength, your knowledge, your discernment, your gifts of the Holy Spirit, and your authority. And it's like you're filling up your bank account when you're praying and fasting. So that when you need to take a withdrawal, you're full. And you can cast out a demon. You can heal the sick. You can just do it because you're full. That's one good way to look at it with prayer and fasting. That's why we should do it regularly. Don't just pray and fast when there's a problem or a struggle. Pray and fast regularly. It's a part of the lifestyle that we're called to have. Interesting that John the Baptist, Elijah fasted and prayed. You know, it's a big part of their life. And if we are the John the Baptist generation, we're called to fast and pray. Amen. So that's one way to look at it. You fill up your tank. The other way to look at it is that when you see someone who's got a demon and you can't cast them out, like the demons couldn't, maybe you should pray and fast for that person and then the demon will get cast out. Either way, I think both of them are true, to be honest, because every demon's different, every person's different, every situation's different. You can't just say a cookie cutter, this is the way you do it. The Jesus way is the way to do it, amen? Every time Jesus did it, there was different, you know. Sometimes he healed someone by spitting on some mud and putting it in their eyes, you know. Sometimes, you know, in the Old Testament, someone had to wash in the water seven times to get healed. There's different ways that Jesus heals and delivers people. What we need to do is get the rhema revelation. God, how do you want me to minister to this person? How do I do it in this situation? Okay, verse 30. They left the place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They went to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet, because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest. Isn't it just a sad part of human nature? They're always, you know, out to be the number one and be the, you know, it's just a sad part of human nature, that is. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and be the servant of all. As we share our message here at New Hope Brisbane, we are called to be ones who serve. We felt the Lord very clearly say to us as a church a few years ago to start New Hope Care, this ministry where we reach the poor, the homeless, the wounded, those, no matter what their lifestyle, no matter what they're going through, to show the love of Jesus. And that's how we will win this city. That's how we will reach the lost, by serving them, by loving them, by caring for them, by showing the love of Jesus. You very rarely win someone with an argument or a debate. You win them by your love, by serving. And this is how the whole world will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another, if you serve one another. Jesus is very clear about that. In verse 36, he took a child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me, and whoever does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. You know, in the Middle Eastern culture, it was actually quite inappropriate for men to actually touch children and to hang around with children. It was the mum's job to do all that. The father went off and did the work, and just wasn't the done thing. Here's Jesus breaking the culture of the day and saying, let the children come unto me. You know, and I could just picture Jesus having the kids on his knee and tickling them. You know, Joshy, we love getting tickles, don't we, hey? He loves it. They're playing with kids, having fun. I reckon Jesus would have been great with kids. He would have been so much fun. He would have not wanted to waste time with all that other stuff sometimes. He just wanted to go and hang out with some children and love them. But isn't it sad that one of the biggest weapons that the devil has used against the church has been the abuse of children? In some denominations, that's what they're labeled for now. For pedophilia, for, you know, and Jesus is very clear about that. Let's go on and have a look at this. Verse 38, it says, whoever is not against us is for us. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. Let's be aware too that you get rewards for the things you do. You don't get to heaven by good works. You only get to heaven by grace. But when you get to heaven through the grace of the Lord Jesus, you get rewards for what you've done on this earth. If you have stood up for what Jesus has called you to do, if you have obeyed the call of the Lord, you will be rewarded in heaven. Let's consider that. And we're going to spend a lot more time in heaven than we will on earth, amen? So don't focus on your earthly rewards you get. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Focus on the heavenly reward that you receive one day. And then Jesus goes on and he's very clear about this. If anyone causes any of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it will be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. He said, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Better for you to enter life maimed with two hands than to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. Now, some people say that the Bible doesn't talk about hell much. There's a pretty black and white verse there about hell, where Jesus is talking about hell. It says, if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die. and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Now, clearly Jesus isn't saying in that verse, go and cut your hand off, go and poke your eye out. He's saying, that's how bad it is if you're causing people to sin, if you're sinning. He said, just don't get into that life. Don't, you know, he's just saying, make sure you honor me with your thoughts, your words, and your actions. There's some people that could quote that out of context and easily say, oh, look what Jesus is telling people to do. You've got to look at the context of the scripture when you're looking at these passages. And then it's also very clear there about how salt is good. Now, in Jesus' time, they didn't have fridges. The way that they preserved meat was by putting salt in it and seasoning. Otherwise, it would go off. And, you know, Jesus also said in the scriptures, you are the salt of the earth. You're a light of the world. Now, we are called to be a light and shine our light. We're also called to be a salt that preserves things. And I believe that's one of the things to do, why sometimes I will speak out about moral issues and ethical issues. It's not a big focus for me. I'm more interested in getting people saved and helping the poor. That's my heart, doing that kind of stuff and seeing people healed and delivered. But occasionally when it comes to a moral issue, I will speak out because I do believe that we need to be salt in this nation. Now, Pastor Wayne Cadero in Hawaii has also stood up for biblical marriage recently. He had 150 pastors from Hawaii gather at New Hope Church there recently, and they got smashed by the media, and they got called homophobes and bigots and all the same kind of names I got called, but they stood up for biblical marriage. And he said this, I watched his sermon last week online. You can go to enewhope.org and check it out. Brilliant sermon. He said, a smart chess player can think 7 moves ahead before he makes his next move. The same with marriage. We need to consider this. If the legal definition of marriage changes right now, think about what it could look like with the next 7 moves. It could affect schools. It could affect, teaching sex education in schools. Already in some places in the world now, they're teaching homosexual sex to kids in schools, in primary schools. Already in some schools, a kid can choose which toilet to go to, boys or girls, depending on how they feel that day. It's a very slippery slope. Once you start changing one thing, there are a lot of ramifications down the track. It could affect the way we employ people. In this church, if someone wanted to apply for a job and they were a homosexual and I didn't employ them because of that, I could then be taken to court and sued for it, you know. Christian schools are going through the same issue. Freedom of speech, you know. I could read out a Bible verse that's in Romans 1 that speaks out against homosexuality. I could be busted for defamation or slander and perhaps imprisoned. That's 7 moves down the track, of course. If they change the legal definition of today, of marriage today, that they wouldn't do that today. But what's 7 moves down the track? As soon as we give them 1 inch, they'll take a mile. Because these guys are a militant lobby and they're very outspoken, and they have a plan to change the definition of marriage, to get rid of the solid foundation of family that our nation has. And we need to realise the ramifications. If we give 1 inch, you know, and my biggest concern right now, I'm grateful that Tony Abbott believes in biblical marriage right now, but there are a lot of MPs in the coalition that are starting to change their view. Teresa Gambaro, our local member, she's changed her view on it recently, and I'm going to go and meet with her at some stage and have a nice chat with her in love and pray for her. And, you know, and I really believe that it's our chance to speak out and make sure that the coalition sticks to their commitment to keeping marriage as the current definition of our nation. And that's what being salt is. That's preserving a society from going rotten. That's changing the atmosphere and preserving by being salt. That's just one way to do it politically. And I don't mean to go on about politics so much. Obviously, it's just been a big week for me. There's still a lot of things going through my mind and through my heart. But let's make sure in every situation we're salt. In every situation, when there's someone sick, let's pray for them and let's be salt and seasoning, you know. In family situations, let's not end up, you know, causing arguments and division. Let's be salt and be a peacemaker and bring love. Let's be salt in every situation that we can. That's what Jesus is talking about with salt there. I might invite the worship team to come because it's time for the church lunch soon and we've got to have some worship and pray as we close. Before we close, the story I wanted to finish with today. Interesting that Kevin Rudd's response to me was, I said, so you believe in the words of Jesus? Why don't you believe in the words of Jesus when it comes to marriage? His response was, well, if I believe, if I look at the Bible that way, I'd then believe that slavery is a natural condition. And the fascinating thing about him responding to me with that is, in 2006, I interviewed Kevin Rudd for History Makers Radio, when he was the shadow foreign affairs minister, that's what he was. And I interviewed him at a Scripture Union fundraising dinner because he was so passionate about chaplaincy, and he wasn't prime minister yet, and he didn't have any lobbyists in his ears trying to twist him and change him. He didn't have his family on his case. He didn't have all these things to change the definition of marriage because it wasn't the fashion of the day back then. Sorry, did I say that line? Anyway, but he said one of his heroes was William Wilberforce. Now, it's fascinating that he's now talking about slavery in this context when he said to me on the radio, one of my heroes is William Wilberforce, who stood up for the abolition of the slave trade. What a great Christian hero he is. I'm thinking, how quickly someone can change their view after what, you know. But if you haven't heard the story, William Wilberforce was a great man of God who stood up to see the slave trade ended in England. And it's now had ramifications around the world since he stood up for it. And he was mentored by a man named John Newton. Now, John Newton was a slave trader. He used to have boats full of African black men and women and children, and they'd lie them sometimes eight bodies deep in the bottom of a boat, chained hands and feet. They would be starved. They'd be fed all sorts of sloth and disgusting food. Many of them would die. Many of them would be in their own mess, and they would be in absolute torture and agony in the bottom of these big boats. And John Newton knew about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He heard the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. And one night on his slave ship with a boat full of slaves, he cried out to God in the middle of a storm, and he gave his heart to Jesus, and he repented from his sin. He turned from being one of the most horrific slave traders that had a horrible reputation on the planet to giving it up completely and becoming a minister of the Word of God who teaches the words of Jesus. And he mentored William Wilberforce, who then was the guy who was the history maker that was part of the abolitionist movement of the slave trade. What an amazing story of transformation. It's like the Apostle Paul, who was one who killed Christians, who then became a leader of Christians. Friends, I want to tell you the number one pillar on our church over here is our focus. Our vision is to share the good news of Jesus and see lives transformed in Brisbane, Australia, and around the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will preach it every chance I get. It is my focus. It is my heart. Because I know if the Apostle Paul can be transformed from one of the worst of sinners to one of the best apostles who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, that's an awesome testimony of the power of God. If John Newton, a slave trader, could have a dramatic transformation and be born again and then lead an incredible life honoring God, no matter what a person's background is, no matter how sinful they are, no matter what they've done wrong, Jesus can save them and transform them by the power of Jesus Christ. That is our message. That is our focus. Let's get on with the job of what Jesus is called to do. Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glorious gospel. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on that cross 2,000 years ago and that we are saved, healed, and delivered by the power of your gospel, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, that this church will be positioned to shine the light of Jesus Christ, to be the salt of the earth in this city, this nation, and the nations of the earth. Every one of us today, Lord God, would you give us opportunities this week to share the love of Jesus, to win people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would come and touch every person's heart that's here today. Father, anyone here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you'll just touch them now by your Holy Spirit. Speak to their hearts, I pray. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I'd like to give you an opportunity. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you would like to give your heart to him today, you would like to say, Jesus, I want to make you my Lord and my Savior. I want you to be number one in my life. I want to give you that opportunity right now. The Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you'd like to give your heart to Jesus today, with every eye closed, just slip up your hand and say, yes, Jesus, I give my heart to you. I see that, sweetheart. That's good. Is there anyone else who wants to say, yes, Jesus, I give my heart to you today? Just give you a moment. Looking around up the back there. That's good, mate. I see that. Is there anyone else who wants to say, yes, Jesus, I give my heart to you today? Let's all pray this prayer together. Dear God in heaven, I thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Forgive me of my sin. I turn from my wicked ways. And I surrender my life to you. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Be my Lord and Savior. Make me born again. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I believe if you prayed that prayer for the first time, you've just been born again and given your heart to Jesus. And we'd love to pray with you today. As we wrap up the service today, we're going to have a bit of worship. And then we've got this beautiful church lunch on. Please hang around, have some fellowship. We've got a few visitors here today. We'd love to get to know you and welcome you into our church today. Please hang around and have a good chat today. And as we close the service, if you need prayer for anything, if you need healing in your body, if you feel like you need to pray for someone you know who's going through a really tough time at the moment, we can pray together and stand in the gap for them. I really believe there's an anointing of intercession and prayer and fasting that I really want to make sure our church really works with at the moment. If you feel like you need any breakthrough in your life financially or you need some kind of blessing, I would love to lay hands on you and pray with you today. Our prayer team are available. The prayer team could come out as well. We'd love to have a team here ready to pray with you today. Just please come out the front as we close the service. And let me just say grace. Lord Jesus, bless this food. I know some people are going to head out next door and have some food in the behind the curtain there. We pray you'll bless this time of food and fellowship. And may we have a great time today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. Let's worship. Come out for prayer if you want some prayer.
Sure as gold, as precious as a honey sweet. As you love this city and you love these streets. Every child is playing by its own front door. Every baby laying on the bedroom floor. Every dreamer dreaming in their dead end job. Every driver driving through the rush hour mile. I feel it in my spirit, feel it in my bones. You're gonna send revival, bring them all